Take your Bibles and turn to James 2 this evening. To James chapter 2. We'll be beginning in the 14th verse as we continue on Sunday evenings to hit high points. And by high points, I mean really high points, like a sermon, a chapter on the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is really the doctrinal high points of what we believe as Christians. And as you're turning to James 2, beginning in verse 14, you may have already glanced at it and said, oh yes, this is a very familiar passage. It's one of those passages, maybe one of those best known for speaking about faith and works. Years ago, I think it was on a Tuesday morning when our ladies' Bible study was meeting, there was a young woman, probably in her 20s, that just showed up at the church. And one of our young ladies sort of engaged talking with her a little bit, and I think that same young lady stuck her head in my study at some point and said, Pastor Martin, you may want to walk down here and talk to this person. She's shown up. She's just kind of hanging around. And so I asked her to come in, and she sat down, and I began to just ask her what was going on. Was there something that we could help her with? And you could tell she was really disturbed. And the long and the short, she told this just terribly sad story, if it was being depicted rightly, of a wicked husband. If she was explaining it as it truly is, just terribly sad. And as sad as that was, whenever I'm talking to people and at least trying to understand how to counsel them, I think that foundationally you have to try to understand as best you can where they're coming from spiritually. And so I will very often say something like this. This may sound like I'm changing the subject a little bit, but could we back up and I'd just like for you to talk to me about who Christ is in your life. Do you know Christ? When you say that you know Christ, what does that mean? Who is He in your life? And I'm basically trying to determine, am I dealing with a Christian or a non-Christian? Am I dealing with somebody who really has deeper fundamental spiritual issues going on that would have to be addressed before you could ever deal with the more acute things that seem to be at the surface? And as I talked with her at some point, again, I can't even remember all the conversation, but I said something along these lines, because as I asked her what it meant that she was a Christian, she began to tell me all the things that she did. She began to tell me about her works. Well, I do this, and I do this, and I try to do this, and I don't do this, and I would never do this. And she began to explain the things that she did and didn't do as a Christian. And I said at one point, I said, I think those things are good, but my concern is, are you trusting in those things to save you, or are you trusting in Christ to save you? Because it seems to me like what you're telling me is that your Christianity consists of what you do. And then she said something very interesting. She said, well, you have to do something. I mean, you can't just say you believe and do nothing. Now, is that right or is it not? Well, listen to what James says. Which, by the way, I don't entirely know. I never saw that young lady again. I don't know where she was coming from spiritually, but it prompts the question. Do we have to do something? Well, listen to James in James 2, beginning in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would show us not just what is saving faith, but what are the works that flow from such faith. Father, show us on one hand that we can never save ourselves by our works, and You show us that time and again. But remind us, Father, that a saving faith is a faith that produces works. And we pray that You would do this, that we might be strengthened and encouraged in that to which You have called us until the day when we are fully and gloriously new in Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. I was riding down the road the other day with my daughter, and somehow or another some heretical sect came up. And she said, "Dad, what do they believe?" And I said, "Well, basically, honey, what they believe is good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell." And she said, "Who would believe something like that? Nobody can be good enough to go to heaven." I said, "You're right. You know that. You believe that. The Holy Spirit has given you a heart to embrace that. You've been taught that. You know that. But that's not what they think. They think what a lot of people think. They think essentially good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. It's the old faith plus work or faith versus works argument that's really gone on throughout the ages. Some people say, and many people think, even today, you work your way to heaven. The scriptures show us that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But what about works? Is there any role for works in the Christian life? The antinomian would say this: any talk about works whatsoever, which antinomian means against the law, anybody who's antinomian would say any talk about works whatsoever is legalism. That's not what we want to do. We don't want to talk about works. And if we even talk about specifically what people are supposed to do as Christians, then that becomes legalistic. We need to urge people to trust in Christ. The moralist says you work your way to heaven. The moralist is the one who says good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Now it depends on the moralist as to what the standard is. The standard might be 51% versus 49%, might be 75% versus 25%. But the moralist basically says by your morality you go to heaven, or by your immorality you go to hell. Some churches have said, and some would even say today, well, you're saved by faith plus works. And of course we're going to come back to that, because you can even look at some of the verses that we read and say, well, that's what it says right there, that we're saved by faith plus works. Now scripture does not say that we're saved by faith plus works. Scripture says we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, but it is a faith that works. It is a faith that produces works, as people have, there are a number of ways to say it, catchy ways to say it, but Scripture unites the two. Grace is the root and works are the fruit. A true and living, saving faith is seen in works of obedience. If we really believe, then that is seen, that is evidence, that is demonstrated in the works of our life. And James understands first, look at verses 14-17, we can say, James understands all too well that talk is cheap. He asked this question in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? Here's the question. If somebody says, I have faith, I believe in Jesus, I believe the Bible, I know what all of it says, and I believe what it says, can that faith save him? And then James gives a scenario beginning in verse 15. Here's the scenario. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? If you see somebody who's hungry and somebody who's in need of clothing, someone who's in need of housing, someone who's in need of shelter, and you say, basically, you know, good luck, hope it works out for you. What James is saying is, that is good for nothing. And then he drives home the point from the illustration in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. A faith without works is a necrotic faith. A faith without works is a dead faith. It's not real saving faith. When I would go stay with my grandmother as a child, they lived in this big farmhouse, and you would walk in, there was a huge hallway with a coal-burning stove in the middle, and that was all the heat except for a couple of fireplaces in the winter. And there was a big kitchen. There were all these different rooms. One of the rooms we almost never went into, but I would roam in there when I would get bored in the hours that there was nothing to do. There was a big dining room with a long table, and in the middle of the table was a bowl. And it was a bowl of fruit. But the fruit never changed. It was plastic fruit. A plastic apple, a plastic pear, a plastic banana. And my grandmother would always keep those things in the bowl as decoration because she wanted it to look nice, but she didn't really want to put anything in there that would spoil or that would go bad or that she wasn't going to use. And so she had, literally the plastic apple, the plastic pear, the plastic banana. And faith without works is plastic banana faith. It is that faith, James says, is dead. It's mere talk. I pulled up the statistic this past week. I was curious. I hadn't looked it up in a while. Do you know what percentage of Americans would identify themselves as Christians? 78%. 78% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. Now, this is what started to surprise me. 42% believe creationism, not evolution. I mean, think about that. 42% of Americans would say that they believe in creationism as opposed to a secular theory that's not creationism. And here's another one that surprised me. 75% say that they believe the Bible is the Word of God. 75% of Americans, when asked, say, "I believe the Bible is the Word of God." Now, if you were to get more specific in your questions, maybe you would start to see how that breaks down in ways. But 78% say they're Christian. 75% say that the Bible is the Word of God. And 42% say they don't even buy evolution. They believe in creation. But do you see that in the trends and the standards and the behavior and the character of our culture? I don't think you do. I don't think that we do. Talk is cheap. We can say we're Christian. We can say we believe the Bible. We can say we want things to work out well for people. But what James says is that faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. And he even goes on in verses 18 through 20 to say all kinds of people or things, we could say, believe that. Look at verses 18 following. But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works." In other words, someone, basically what James is saying is someone might say, "Listen, we got different ways of expressing our faith. You, James, express your faith very openly. For me, faith is a very deeply private, personal matter that I don't really talk about or demonstrate by wearing it on my sleeve. You say that you have faith and that you show it in your works, but for me, that faith is a very private matter. It's a personal thing. And James basically says, James pushes the argument a little bit further in saying, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You can say that, but I'm going to show you that real faith involves the way that one lives. And then he goes on and says in verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. In other words, notice what James is saying. Demons believe in God. Demons know who Jesus is. Demons know and believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They know all about Him, but they don't trust Him and love Him and follow Him. And so James says again in verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. Now, one commentator said, I can't remember who, a faith that has no work does no work. A faith that produces no work does no work. If there is no fruit, then there is no root. Again, just believing in God and believing that the Bible is the Word of God and even knowing a whole lot of the content of the Scripture doesn't save anyone. Satan and his minions, the demons, probably know all about God in the Bible, and I suspect probably have known those things far longer and better than you and I will in this lifetime. But real saving faith goes beyond the intellect and the heart to the will. And to the affections. In other words, sin and Christ are both seen differently. When we really have saving faith, we see sin differently and we see Christ differently. We really believe that sin is bad and we really believe that God is good. We believe that sin is bondage and that Christ is freedom. We believe that sin is miserable and that obedience brings joy. We really believe those things. And we act on them. They change the way that we live. True, living, saving faith is seen in the works of our lives. Dan Doriani, and he illustrates it graphically in his commentary on the book of James, but he says it this way. There are some people who believe that works produce salvation. Now that's just straight up works righteousness. You work your way to heaven. Some people believe that works accomplish salvation, that our works accomplish salvation. Some people believe that faith plus works accomplish salvation. That that we have faith and then we add to that works and because of that, God grants us salvation. Some believe that. Some who would call themselves Christian would even say that they believe that. Some who would say that they're Christian also believe that faith alone brings salvation. And by faith alone, I mean a faith that produces no works, no transformational life. Doesn't matter the way we live. We live no differently than we did before we came to faith. We just believe something now that we didn't believe before. And so some would say faith brings salvation. But the Scriptures show us that faith brings salvation that brings works. Or to say it another way, saving faith brings a salvation that has accompanying it the fruit of salvation, the fruit of the Spirit. True living faith is seen in works of obedience. But then finally, in verses 21 through 26, James is making the point, what you believe always shows in your actions. What you and I really believe shows in the way that we behave. Now here's the question that's really an important question. I'm going to stop and take a little bit of time to deal with it. Is James saying one thing and Paul saying the opposite? And that's the accusation that gets thrown out there very often. That Paul in Romans and Galatians says one thing about works and that James says something very different. Notice that what he says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar. Down in verse 25, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Now, are you feeling the tension? Is it popping in your head yet? Now, what is justification? When we say that justification in our catechism, I'm going to paraphrase, but it's an act of God's free grace, or it's the work of God's, the act of God's free grace, work is sanctification. That's what happens when I start to paraphrase. It's the act of God's free grace in which our sins are seen as covered by Christ and we're reckoned as righteous in Him. We're declared righteous in God's sight by God Himself. That's sort of our theological definition of justification. And we see that especially in the book of Romans. But when we look in the book of James, it seems to be that James is saying that these different people were justified by their works. Now, how do we reconcile that? Here's the answer. They're using the term differently. Paul and James use the term justified differently. Paul uses the term justified to say we are declared righteous. And James uses the word to say we are demonstrated righteous. Now, let me say it again, not just because I got an amen, but just to reinforce the point, is Paul is saying that we're demonstrated or that we're declared to be righteous in Christ. God declares us righteous. God says not guilty. And James says we are demonstrated to be righteous in Christ. Our faith is demonstrated in the way that we live our lives. We're justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that justification is demonstrated or evidenced through works that flow from our faith. What we believe always shows in our actions. And that's exactly what he's saying then when he uses these examples of Abraham and of Rahab. Think about Abraham. Here Abraham has been told to leave the land of Ur of the Chaldees and go to another land that God is going to give to him. Now just think about that for a moment. I mean, we pick up and we move and we go long distances. We don't think anything about that, but he's going to leave his people. He's going to go into another land. I mean, just humanly speaking, you would really have to wonder, will I even be able to survive when I get there? Will I even survive making the journey to go there? And then Abraham, you remember, he wants a child. He and Sarah long for a child, and yet God has not given them a child, and not given them a child, and not given them a child. And now God gives them a child. God gives them Isaac. Now imagine how much they would have cherished Isaac and protected Isaac and cared for Isaac and sought to nurture Isaac. They're so old they should not have been able to have children, and now they have Isaac. And then God says, take Isaac, your son, your only son, and kill him. And Abraham does it. Or he moves in that, he takes action. He's going to do that until God stops him. And why? Well, we read elsewhere in the New Testament that he believed that God could even raise somebody from the dead. So this was the reasoning in Abraham's mind. I didn't believe you'd ever give me a son. You have. And I don't understand, humanly speaking, if I kill him, he's going to be dead and gone. But if you're telling me to kill him, then that must mean that you're going to raise him up. But the long and the short of it is, he believed God. He trusted God. In fact, it's interesting. Just flip over to Romans chapter 4 real quickly. To Romans chapter 4 in verse 3. It's interesting to see that sometimes when people want to say, well, Paul and James contradict one another. Well, if they were trying to contradict one another, they do a really bad job of it because they cite the same references. If you look at Romans 4:3, Paul says, says, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so again, Paul is saying that in the context of Romans, in which he demonstrates that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, that it's not our works by which we're saved. And then James quotes the same thing in verse 23 of James 2. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." In other words, Paul ties all of this, and he's showing that that faith is demonstrated in the Old Testament. Paul's showing that as well. But Paul is making the greater argument that we're saved not by works, but by grace through faith. James uses the same scripture passage as a reference to say this shows that our faith, real saving faith, is demonstrated in the way that we act upon it. And Rahab acted on that faith as well. Now, again, I never miss a chance to say this, but remember Rahab, she actually was in the line of Christ. And Rahab was a harlot. Now, can you imagine people asking her, you know, years, like, "Grandma Rahab, what did you do before you met Granddad?" I'm not telling you that. "Grandma Rahab, don't worry about it. Your granddad's a great guy, and the Lord really worked in my life before I met him." But Rahab lived in what was at that time an impregnable city. I mean, Jericho was a huge city with walls that could not be that cannot be torn down, and those that were coming against Jericho, they weren't the Roman legions with their trebuchets and their war engines and their ability to build siege ramps. It was a bunch of Hebrews on foot. And yet Rahab really believed that there was no question that God would give Jericho into their hands. She believed that the same God who parted the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army was going to have no trouble handing Jericho over to these Hebrews. And so she trusted in that God. True living saving faith is seen in actual works of obedience. Dan Doriani, in his commentary on James, tells the story of... I was telling my kids about this recently, and some of us, you remember the days of hitchhiking? And you know, that was actually a pretty economical way to just get around a few decades back. Don't do it now. Wouldn't ever think about doing it now, right? We wouldn't think about picking anybody up, and we wouldn't think about getting out there trying to get somebody to pick us up and carry us somewhere either. But years ago, people would do that kind of stuff some, and Dan Doriani was hitchhiking from one place to another, and he got picked up by a truck driver. And he always, when he would get picked up by people hitchhiking, he would try to turn the conversation to spiritual things and talk to them about Christ. And he said at one point, he said as he was talking to this person, it became clear to him that it became clear to the truck driver that Dan Doriani was trying to talk to him about Christ and about Christianity. And finally, at some point, he said, "Listen, I believe in Christianity. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came and died for sinners. I believe the Bible is His Word. But I got a wife at home and I got girlfriends in a bunch of different towns. And I don't want to give them up." He was acting on what he really believed was important. He was acting on what he really wanted to do, but he wasn't... You know, he believed things about God, but he didn't really believe in God. Or on another occasion, I think it was also Doriani, he had a young attorney come to see him in his study and said, I just got these problems with Christianity. And as he talked to him a little bit, finally the person said, "Well, here's my real problem. I don't want to tithe. Now, right now, I don't make a whole lot of money, and it's not that big a deal, but I plan to make big bucks down the road. And I have no intention of giving that much money to the church." And so that was his reason for, you know, to him, money was more important than Christ. Things now were more important than eternity. We act according to what we believe. True living saving faith is seen in works of obedience. And by the contrast, I mentioned Etta Littleman this morning in the sermon. When she finally came to Christ, when she was converted, her addictions to alcohol and television those began to be rapidly replaced with a hunger for the Word and a longing for the fellowship of the saints to be with God's people, not to be drowning. And you would have a lot of TV could probably drive you to drinking, but it's, you know, rather than wanting to be there sitting alone, drinking herself into a stupor day after day, she wanted to be in the Word and she wanted to be with God's people. What we believe always shows in our actions. Real saving faith transforms our lives. And so the question is, what of you? Is there not you trying to work your way to heaven? We have a deacon that regularly tells me he's doing that just to mess with me. And I know he doesn't believe it. But what of you? Are you trying to work your way to heaven? Because if you are, the Scriptures say you and I can't work our way to heaven. There's none righteous, no, not one. How good would you have to be good enough? Scripture tells you, actually, perfect as Jesus. As good as Jesus. And none of us are. Or have you been happy to name the name of Christ and yet your life really doesn't look any different? And if that's been you, the Scriptures would urge you this evening to turn from the delusion and come to Christ. Or maybe you have a loved one and it's hard for you to see them show no fruit of the Spirit and in fact no interest in Christ. The Scriptures would remind us that we need to pray for their salvation, that their eyes would be opened, that they would turn from their sin and misery and come to Christ and know the joy and the blessing of being truly alive. And when people are alive, it shows. True, living, saving faith is seen in works of obedience. Really, we are spiritually just like we are physically. And this is what I mean. When a body is alive, it works. When a body is alive, if it's a baby and that baby is alive, it cries and it squirms and it wants to eat. A teenager will sleep and they will rise and they will eat and they will eat and they will eat. And if eating is any indication, they are so alive. I've got some kids that are really alive. But, you know, so when we're an adult, if we're really alive, our lungs take in air and our heart pumps blood. And our neurons fire. And those things happen. Our bodies are warm. We're breathing. We eat. We might get sick, but we don't never eat again. We have a longing for nourishment and for really even for relationship in one way or another. And if we are alive in Christ, we show the parallel of those things spiritually, a hunger for His Word, a longing to be with God's people, a change of life. True, living, saving faith is seen in works of obedience. We're saved not by our works. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But if it is true saving faith, it is seen in works of obedience. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would remind us that the Christian life is to look different. And not just somewhat different, radically different. And Father, we pray that You would give us hearts to see that difference as joy and not as burden. Lord, we pray that You would move by the power of Your Spirit to revive and stir Your people, that we would offer up our lives as living sacrifices to You through Christ our Savior, to the praise of His name. Amen. Let's conclude by taking our hymnals and turning to hymn number 584.